Where will you spend your eternity? This is a question that does have an answer, even if you don't know what it is. I'm Pastor John. The ministry of Headed Home is designed to prepare you for that day we will all face, our last. Join us as we find and answer the tough questions, and remember, you cannot truly live until you're truly ready to die.
It is a song that to me just reminds me so much of the eternal, but also the present, because Horatio Spafford, who wrote that, wrote it shortly after his family had been killed. His wife and he were the only ones left. The children had drowned in a ship that was going, was it coming to America or going back? One of the two. But really, really powerful. A lot of those songs, those old hymns that you don't realize, were written out of great hurt, heartache, struggle, battle. And it was basically as their faith, they were penning their faith, basically. Profound. It's one of the reasons that I, in all honesty, don't much appreciate songs that just repeat one word or two words or three words over and over. Yes, they can be worshipful, but I like songs that speak to you, that have theological depth to them. Amen? Because to me, you miss a lot of the ability to learn, to be taught something, to have some tangible, many of them bred out of Scripture, come straight from the pages of Scripture. And I'm just so thankful for the music that I grew up hearing. I'm not one of those people that, you know, Eddie and I tease back and forth about me being the Mayflower. I just love those songs, because as I hear a lot of those words from many of those songs, it comes back at times that I'm either having a struggle, a battle, and it speaks to the moment. And I'm so thankful for that. So I hope that you appreciate the old hymns like that. And if not, I would encourage you to do something. I would encourage you to write down, if nothing else, the title of them and begin to do a search during the week about what the background is of the writer and the circumstances with which they wrote the song. There's one of them that speaks to, oh, it's going to run right from my mind. It's a really good one in the sense that he realized his frailty with his ability to stay faithful to the Lord. And he would basically wander. Though I wander, Lord, I feel it. I leave the God I love. That was a personal battle with feeling like he was growing cold spiritually. And, oh Lord, take and seal me for thy courts above. I wish I remembered all of it right now. But a great song born out of the normal battles that all of us have with those different periods of life that we go through. So please understand that. I say a lot of this because I want you to understand that myself, I put my pants on and take them off the same way you do. My struggles are the same that you are, but often realize, you might fail to realize, the enemy is always number one after me. Because if he can take me out, if he can get me to give up, to wash out, to throw the towel in, the magnification of that and what it does to a flock and people that have been blessed, been encouraged, been challenged through the ministry has a terrible effect on those bodies. So I understand what that battle's like. I understand what it's like to be a hero and then feel like a zero the next day. Those are many of those spiritual battles that we all face. Don't forget, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Get in God's word. Anchor yourself in God's word. Plead that God holds you fast, because we can't do this without him. No one in here is ever going to cross the finish line spiritually without the power of God. And that's why this morning, the title of the message is For My Glory. It's going to be a few-part series out of Judges chapter 7. Judges chapter 7. And this is going to have to do with prayer. The next few weeks is going to have to do with prayer. I think God really laid this on my heart because we struggle in the sense that when we pray, we feel like, you know, okay, God, Brother Jonathan's been talking about praying in accordance with God's will, so I've been trying to form or fashion my prayer life based on God's will, because I don't know anybody in here that wants to cry out to the Lord, intercede on behalf of someone, and then find out that you're not praying in accordance with God's will. That is the kicker, though, because we fail to realize sometimes as we are praying that God would, let's say, heal someone. Well, I know what I want. I know what you want. I don't care what it is, beginning sickness all the way to the day of death. I'm praying, I want God to heal Sister Susie, Brother Bill, whoever it is. I want healing. And we know that they have such an incredible testimony, and if they're healed, that God's going to be able to do some profound things as they testify to the goodness of God. So it's settled. God, we're just waiting on it to come. There's only a problem in this. There's many problems in it, but the first problem is this. What's God's will? What does God know about this situation that I don't? I'm going to see if I can quickly pull... Oh, it's on there. I can't pull it up. Let me see if I can pull it up on this. If it is, it actually will... God just laid this right in my lap, and it would actually really apply. Mm-hmm. It ain't going to let me. I don't have it in there. It's a poem called Wait. If anybody would happen to have that or could pull it up really quickly, I might be able to pull it up in my email. The poem called Wait. And let's see if I have 1 second. I will not give much time to this. Could you hand it to me, brother? Thank you, sir. I bet it will be. Thank you, John. Yes. All right. Desperately, helplessly, longingly, I cried. Quietly, patiently, lovingly, he replied. I pled and I wept for a clue to my fate. And the master so gently said, child, you must wait. Wait, you say, wait, my indignant reply. Lord, I need answers. I need to know why. Is your hand shortened or have you not heard? By faith, I have asked and I'm claiming your word. My future and all that I wish I could relate hangs in the balance, and you tell me, wait. I'm needing a yes, a go-ahead sign, or even a no to which I could resign. Oh, Lord, you have promised that if we believe, we need only ask and we will receive. And Lord, I've been asking, and this is my cry. I'm weary of asking. I need a reply. And quietly, softly, I learned of my fate as my master replied, once again, you gotta wait. So I slumped in my chair, defeated and taut, and grumbled to God, so I'm waiting for what? He seemed then to kneel, and his eyes met with mine, and he tenderly said, I could give you a sign. I could shake the heavens, darken the sun. I could raise the dead and cause the mountains to run. All you see I could give, and pleased you would be, you would have what you want, but you wouldn't know me. You'd not know the depth of my love for each saint. You'd not know the power that I give to the faint. You'd not learn to see through clouds of despair. You'd not learn to trust just by knowing I am there. You'd not know the joy of resting in me when darkness and silence is all that you see. You would never experience that fullness of love as the peace of my spirit descends like a dove. You would know that I give and I save for a start, but you'd not know the depth of the beat of my heart. The glow of my comfort late at night, the faith that I give you when you walk without sight, the depth that's beyond getting just what you want from an infinite God who makes what you have last. You'd never would know, should your pain quickly flee, what it means that my grace is sufficient for thee. Yes, your dreams for that loved one overnight would come true, but the loss, if you lost what I'm doing in you. So be silent, my child, and in time you will see that the greatest gifts is to get to know me. And though oft my answers seem terribly late, the most precious of answers of all is still wait. That's a poem that somebody gave me when I was in the wheelchair. That's why it always gets me emotional. It came at the perfect time when the doctor said that this is going to be your life for the rest of your life. But that springboards the beginning of this few-part series that God's laid on my heart out of Judges chapter 7 about the fact that God sees the big picture. I've referenced this, I've talked about it, but more importantly, have you heard it? Are you listening? Because we've got to realize that God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways, and His thoughts higher than our thoughts. But ultimately, this title this morning is why God has to do what God does. Because it's not for us, it's for His glory. It's for the glory of God. In Him we live, move, and have our being. That's why we've been created. We've been created to glorify Him. We've created to do His good will, His purpose. And being here this morning is this culmination of our week-long worship. We come together and we worship together in spirit and in truth. We're lifting up a sacrifice corporately of praise as we are again. This is the culmination of all week when we get in God's Word by ourselves each day, spending time in His presence as we're talking to Him and God's Word speaking to us as we go out into our mission fields. And even like this week when I got to talk to someone, I shared Wednesday night with someone who grew up in the Bible Belt, the Buckle here in Middle Tennessee. The only thing they knew, that they said, I know there's a God and I know about Noah's Ark. That's it. This is a 30-something-year-old mother of children, I think probably three kids, I think I remember. And I'm sitting there in my mind weeping inside going, how in all of God's green earth can someone be raised in this area and not know about Jesus? Not know about the fact that God created, because this person that knows there's a God, they know God created, they know this, and they know about Noah's Ark, but they don't know anything. I said it's a Wednesday that this is a stunning indictment on all of us. We got a lot of work to do. Because we assume, well, we've got the church here, we're on a road that people drive, in Nashville, and hey, the door's open. What are you doing in your daily life to have the conversations like I had with somebody this week? Because as I closed last Sunday night with, every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, we walk out of there, God is going to put the people in front of us. Especially when you've prayed in accordance with His will and your desire is to share the gospel, the good news. God's going to send them. God's going to put them in your path. But, or not only are you praying that God would do that, but that God would allow you to see them when it happens. God, don't let me be so distracted by the argument, the foolish argument that me and my spouse had, that me and my friend had, that me and my whatever. Don't let me be so overwhelmed and focused on the raise I might get or I deserve to get, or the anger because of the raise we thought we should have got but we didn't get. So we're focused on something that is temporal, to the detriment of the eternal. Are we praying, God, don't answer a prayer request in any way so that I might receive any glory? The friend comes up to you weeping, puts their arms around you and say, oh my gosh, you healed me. Your prayer worked. No, I didn't heal you. The power of God healed you. I was merely the hands and feet of Jesus to be the extension of ministering to you and allowing the power of God to be a channel with which God used for His glory. All of the glory going to Him. And we're going to see in this story over the next couple of weeks here in Judges chapter 7 of impossible odds. I've preached out of this text before. I don't even know how long it's been. I guess I would be smart if I just wrote down every time I preached out of it and not understand how long it's been. But these were impossible odds. We're going to see in the story the impossibility of the odds. God allowed the man in the story to see how impossible the odds were. And what's so neat about how Scripture addresses it is basically God even deals with the pride part and said, so that you won't be glorified. God was making sure, and this is what God desires. God desires not only for us to worship Him, to honor Him. God desires us to yield our wants, our wills, our desires. God wants to fight for us. God wants to be our king. What does that mean, Brother Jonathan? Same way that God never desired His people to have an earthly king. God never ever designed the Israelites to start with the very first one, Saul. Well, what do you mean? Well, why did God allow it then? It's because of the stubbornness of their hearts. They wanted to look like the other nations out there that had a king to go before them, when in reality, had they only looked in the rearview mirror or turned around and looked what God had done historically for them, they had a king. Oh, did they have a king? They not only had a king, they had a king that fought for them. They had a king that gave them victory every single time they were in line with God's will for their lives. God did the extraordinary every single time. The problem was the same way with us. We get complacent. We become overfed. We become indifferent. Same way now. Well, you know, if you'd merely set the bush on fire, just God, I'll lay a fleece out. Just speak. I just need. Well, wait a minute. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 already gives us all the insight we need to trust in the Lord with all our hearts, lean not into our own understanding, and all of our ways acknowledge Him. He will direct our path. We already have a promise. But we're worried because why? Well, it's not quick enough. It's not in my time. I've got to make a decision. No, we don't. What's the rush? What I hope this next few weeks does is help realize what ultimately must occur. God's will must occur in situations so that He might be glorified. Ultimately, when you look at Ezekiel chapter 37 through 40, as things are going to wind down in the world we're in, there's an interesting statement at the end of Ezekiel chapter 40, it says, or 39. It says, after God smokes all the nations that come against Israel, this is what it says. Then they will know that I am God. And I ask you today, are you watching the manifest hand of God in your life, in your prayer life? Are you watching God do the impossible in your life? And then sadly not attributing it to happenstance, circumstance. Oh, you know, the boss was proud. That's why I got that. No, you didn't. You got it because God blessed you. You were protected this week from things that would have killed you and that would have killed me because God divinely protected us. We are where we're at in our job situation right now because God has provided for us. You have the spouse you have right now because God blessed you. And by the way, if you have a no-count one, I can assure you it wasn't a God thing. Amen? Our pickers are broke. That's why we need Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, because our pickers are broke. And if we pick, we pick the sorriest thing that God ever stuck two legs on. It's an absolute rebellion and disobedience against Him. God gives us, sadly, many times what we continue to cry out for. Well, what do you mean? Why would God do that then? Because He gave the Israelites King Saul the very thing that He never wanted them to have because they continued to cry out. They continued to cry out, continued to cry out, and finally God said, okay, I'm going to give you this. By the way, He even prefaces that with saying, this is what's going to happen. And goes through this list, this litany of things that would be negatively affect them. Their kids would be taken for slavery, their land would be taken, they're taxed. It goes through all of this. And they still said, give us a king. Matter of fact, when Samuel goes back to say to them, hey, God's going to get, by the way, He doesn't want you to have them. He doesn't want you, but because of the rebellion, your stubbornness of heart, I'm paraphrasing, God's doing this. And ultimately, we see what happened with King Saul. And look at the mess. Look at the disastrous mess that occurred. If they had merely been sufficient to allow God to be their king, they would have had victory. They would have had security. They would have had protection. They would have had provision unmatched without limits. Do you realize this morning that's what God wants to do for us? Do you realize that each and everything that God allows in our life is there with the sole purpose of growing us, conforming us, transforming us? God doesn't want us to be in a mess and learn hard lessons because of disobedience. God doesn't want us to run through and get caught in mindsets of arrogance and pride and all of those things, just like rebellion. Rebellion is as the sin of divination, witchcraft. Rebellion. Rebelling against God or rebelling against authority in our life is like witchcraft. We know what God thinks about that, but we don't have to engage. What is the old saying? Dumb games win stupid prizes, right? And this is not the smart thing for us to do as Christians. We need to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. We don't have to participate in the enemy's games, the lies, trying to rob the glory from God, trying to rob the praise, rob the dominion, and leave us a shell of a person at the end of our life filled with nothing but what? Regret and the things we wish we could go back and fix. Spend any time around older senior saints or even many that are, let's say, nursing home age. It's ironic the level of regret that you hear in those stories. Wishing they could go back and fix things. It's amazing how time is such an incredible teacher. Amen? Time and experience can teach. But we can learn from time and experience because we have a litany. We have an absolute litany of stories of one who've tried it and found out the ramifications, the consequences of it. In church, we don't have to be that. We can live in the glory and the grace of Christ and live a life for His glory. And I pray that again that this encourages you and challenges you to go part one of this series. If you found Judges chapter 7, verses 1 through 8, if you can physically stand this morning, let's stand out of reverence for the reading of God's Word. Zerubbabel, that is Gideon, and everyone who was with him, got up early and camped beside the spring of Herod. The camp of Midian was north of them, below the hill of Morah in the valley. The Lord God said to Gideon, "You have too many people for me to hand the Midianites over to you, or else Israel might brag. I did it myself. Now announce in the presence of the people, whoever is fearful and trembling may turn back and leave Mount Gilead." So 22,000 of the people turned back, but 10,000 remained. When the Lord said to Gideon, "There are still too many people. Take them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. If I say to you, 'This one can go with you,' he can go. But if I say about anyone, 'This one cannot go with you,' he cannot go." So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, "Separate everyone who laps water with his tongue like a dog. Do the same with everyone who kneels to drink." The number of those who lapped with their hands to their mouths was 300 men, and all the rest of the people knelt to drink water. The Lord said to Gideon, "I will deliver you with the 300 men who lap and the hand of Midianites over to you, but everyone else is to go home." So Gideon sent all the Israelites to their tents, but kept the 300 who took the people's provisions and their trumpets. The camp of Midian was below him in the valley. Father, thank you this morning for this privilege we have to be assembled to worship, Lord, on this beautiful, glorious Lord's Day. Father, thank you, Lord, that your word is dwelling among us, Father. We have it. We can read it. We can focus on it. We can meditate on it. God, thank you for this blood-bought book we know as the Bible. Father, I pray now that as your word has been read, Lord, that you will speak to our hearts. We give your Holy Spirit full and free reign this morning to do what only you can do. God, change us today. Transform us, God, into your likeness. Conform us, Father, as only you can, Lord, so that you might prepare us for our eternity in your presence one day. God, we are well aware that there are many in this community and all over the globe right now that do not know the gospel message that Jesus Christ died on the cross, bore our sin, rose 3 days later, conquered hell and death, Lord, and desires us to rest, to dwell, and to fellowship with you. Father, I pray today, Lord, that you would work in hearts as only you can, and may you alone be glorified. We ask all this in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to go through this whole chapter over the next few weeks. But as we go back, listen to verse 1 again. So Zerubbabel, that is Gideon, and everyone who was with him got up early and camped beside the spring of Herod. The camp of Midian was north of them, below the hill of Morah in the valley. This is the first thing that I want to share with you, and then I'm going to give you a little better context here in a second.
First thing is, sometimes God lets us see how large an enemy we are facing and the prospect of defeat. All right, you got to read a little bit ahead in this, and I'm going to go down to verse 12 real quick to share with you. It said, "Now the Midianites, Amalekites, and all the Cutamites had settled down in the valley like a swarm of locusts. Their camels were as innumerable as the sand on the seashore." Now we'll stop there. Can you imagine if you're Gideon and you're getting ready to fight an enemy, and at first you have this roughly 32,000 fighters, and then God lets you go down to give you a look at what's in store. After He has called you down to 300 people. Is there anybody in here to go, "Oh, this is going to be exciting"? I like having the odds stacked against me. Is anybody else in here? It kind of, with my ADD and my personality, it gets me gassed up. It's like going to that big person that was the bully at school that I had to face when I was about 14 years old, and I walked up and it was like he was here and I had to deal with him, and I wasn't feeling like David in front of Goliath. I was like, "Oh, this is going to hurt." Magnify that up by a few million, and here is what Gideon would have experienced. Can you imagine looking down, not only seeing a sea of people, but camels so innumerable? It's referenced there, is innumerable as the sand on the seashore. Let me just tell you one thing. It would have been overwhelming. And there would have been a real fast unveiling of your faithlessness had Gideon not been God's man. But there's a whole entire picture being painted in that. How many times in your life, in my life, are the odds overwhelming? Just like the time that I'm in the wheelchair, and that right there, somebody sends me that poem. I don't remember who was the one that sent it to me, but sends me that poem, "Wait." At the time when you're kind of going, I wasn't begging God to get me out of it. I just didn't understand what God was doing. I didn't understand how He could use me being in a wheelchair, and if that was the rest of my life, I was fine. I was actually truly fine with that. You can ask my family. I had resigned myself to that. I knew God was big and that God could have me calling people on the phone to encourage them. If that was the rest of my life, I was willing to do what God wanted me to do. Anybody else in here experience that time when all of the odds are stacked against you and you're wondering, maybe not, I'm resigned to that. Maybe, God, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know what I can do. I've got to do something. You feel like you're pushed up against a wall and you have no options. But the adversary you're facing is Goliath. It's a giant. It's not an encouraging feeling. And many times it can be a hopeless feeling. It can be a discouraging feeling. It can make you feel like there is no other option but complete overwhelming defeat. There was a reason God was doing this with Gideon, and I love how God, even on the onset, says why He's doing this. But these enemies that we face, God will let us see sometimes how large they are. He'll let us see the prospect of defeat. And that is actually a good spiritual concept for us, especially if God's growing our faith. Because there hasn't been a giant in my life that I've showed God that God hadn't been able to deal with. And if you're here and you're walking in obedience, instead of the giant showing you itself, show the giant to your God. Because that, in reality, is what we need to do, instead of, sadly, most often it happens the other way. God has to train us as He wipes up our enemies right before us, and then you're like, "Whoa, man, that was God, and I can't believe it, and I just can't." We shouldn't have that mindset, because God could do it from the onset. God had the victory. God had the power. God had the dominion from day one. Again, the thing we don't know is God's will. What is God's will? What if God's will is that you get whipped? What if God's teaching us through a good old tail whipping some lessons, maybe a little humility? Maybe God's preparing us for something else. Maybe we're going to be in the midst of persecution and it might take a few getting whips for us to be prepared for what's in store in the future. I don't know. But I know He knows. And that's where the faith thing, we're covering that in our experience in God. It's just a reiteration of that in how faith demonstrated is faith in action. It's that faith that's not merely a faith in words. It's a faith that's lived out. It's a faith that, all right, let's say you get paid on Friday and Sunday's coming and maybe you were foolish with your money, right? And then and it comes to Sunday and, oh no, I got a tithe. I forgot I hadn't written my tithe check. I usually do that first and I didn't do it. And oh, if I write the tithe check down, I won't have anything until next week. Oh, I forgot I have a bill to pay on Tuesday. Well, first of all, faith is saying it's not God's fault that I was unfaithful with what God blessed me with. Faith is to write the check, I do PayPal. PayPal it, or whatever you do, cash. Faith is saying, you know what, God? You gave me this, and I know that there's nothing that I have that's not from you, and how in the world could I take possession of what I realize is yours in the first place? So God, I'm going to be faithful, and if I don't have anything and I'm late on that bill, I'm not robbing you to believe that I'll stay ahead with a bill collector. Because God is always faithful to do His part, and that is, in one instance, a small demonstration of faith. But those occur every day. Those occur every single day. Faith is demonstrated either in our faith or demonstrate our faithlessness. Oh, I'll catch up later on. By the way, don't try it. And I want to tell you why. God will snatch you down to your faithfulness in about 2 seconds. He'll make it easy for you to tithe. Don't ever think that robbing God is going to get you to the place where you'll have enough to do it next time. One of the worst things we can ever do and hamstring ourselves. You know what hamstringing is? Anybody ever know what hamstring? Actually, there's a lot of Facebook things on that I hear where they're telling women, you know, be careful when you go to your car, somebody's up under the bottom there and they're going to take a knife and they're going to cut your hamstring back there. By the way, when one of those gets cut, you know where you're going? Nowhere fast. My dad had one pop one day while we were playing basketball with my uncles and brothers and stuff, and there was actually, he said he heard it, but he instantly went down the ground, thought somebody had kicked him in the back of the leg, hamstrung. God will hamstrung us in 2 seconds through our demonstration of, no, this is mine. Look what I've done, God. I'll take care of you later on. It's never a blessable place to be, but sadly, it's a place that we often find ourselves. We find ourselves there, and I think many times it's either a test from the Lord or it's a temptation from the enemy. What he's trying to do is see, are we going to walk by sight or are we going to walk in obedience in faith? The old saying is, you can't outgive God. You ever heard that? You can't outgive God? Anybody else? We've heard a few of you. All right, what that statement is, you can't outgive God, meaning you can't give and God not bless you and respond accordingly. What you're doing in giving and tithing, and that's when I was back at that time when we had the least amount, was the time that God convicted me about that very principle. It was a faith issue because, whoa, this isn't the time to be learning that because we have less than we've ever had. God convicted me about it, and it started. I don't care if somebody gave us $100. We tithed on it. Why? Because God blessed us with that, and we realized that that was income. We were not going to try to rob God. Everything was God's. And interestingly enough, through all that period of time, God provided exponentially. Now, were there times that we ate 15 bean soup with deer meat that the neighbor had given us? Sure. You know what we did? Praise God for it. Because it was a provision from God. Did we get to go to the store and buy steaks and do all? No. But did he feed us? Absolutely. He had two young kids at home that were able to be fed like that too. Matter of fact, at least one of them today loves 15 bean soup because of a result. You know, it's a result of those times. So we see these things, and sadly, a lot of times we don't want to adjust to be faithful to God and go, well, wait a minute, I'm not eating like that. I don't like that stuff. Well, wait a second. Are we going to rob God? Are we going to show our faithlessness? Are we going to demonstrate that, God, wait a minute, I've been eating here, and I'm not about to start eating here? I don't know about you, but we're at the time right now where this is seeming like a real reality, isn't it? Anybody else right now seeing how things have changed in the cupboards at home and the refrigerator? Please say yes. I hope we're not the only ones. Things have changed a whole lot. This week I heard off the top of my head, here it is. 4 years ago, $59,000 a year income was enough to buy a home, to start, you know, you could actually purchase a home with paying a reasonable interest rate, buy your groceries, and have a house. As of last week, it required $109,000 to do the exact same thing it did 4 years ago. Anybody missing somebody right now? I am. Amen. Yeah. Anybody filled up that tank lately? Anybody missing somebody? Yeah. But see, we think we want a king. We think. Same way with tithing, and the same way with being unfaithful with things. We think that God's going to bless us. You know the old saying Willie McLaren preached here, hey, God can't bless a mess. He can't bless a mess. So either you've got to get things right, and he's got to be in the place of preeminence, and if he's not in the place of preeminence, you think it's bad now? You ain't seen nothing yet. God's going to be glorified. That's the one promise that I guarantee you today. He will be glorified. Do you want to be a part of it? Or do you want to be the object of horror with which God is still glorified? Anybody know when Ananias and Sapphira were killed, they had a sudden cardiac death that ensued through unfaithfulness. They lied to God. They lied to the Holy Spirit. And they both dropped dead. The husband dropped dead first. A couple hours later, the wife comes in not knowing. And they ask the wife, hey, by the way, did y'all sell some property? Would you get this price for the property? Oh, yes. Uh-huh. Yes, sure did. By the way, the feet that carried your husband out are at the door, and they will carry you out too. Pow! Gone. By the way, they didn't have to give anything. Their normal tithe... They didn't have to give the whole entirety of the property that they had been given, the money for the sale of that. What they did is they came in and lied and made everyone think that they were being very pious and very humble. And listen, Lord, given all this to the Lord. They lied. God don't play games. God doesn't play games with us, church. God is a serious God. He's a holy God. He's a righteous God. He's a just God. And God desires us to be involved in his business, his work, for his glory. Ananias and Sapphira, though, thought that the things of the Lord were something to be toyed with and played with. And they're not. The same way with us, and the same way with Gideon, the same way with God getting glory in fighting the battles that we face on a daily basis, God deserves to be glorified. So number one, sometimes God lets us see how large an enemy is that we're facing and the prospect of defeat. I don't care who you are, Gideon had in it, there's always a potential. Would you not yourself look at that and go, ooh, I'm trusting God, but whoa. How many of you, if you're out there with the disciples and you've got these few loaves and fishes, and you've got a vast multitude of people that needs fed, would there be anyone in here to go, ooh? Anybody? I would. I might have been like, oh. I can't wait to see how this works out, because it doesn't look like this is going to be able to do that. Knowing what I knew about Jesus at that point, I'd go, man, this is going to be cool, because God always comes through. Christ Jesus always came through. And the thing applies to us today. He still does. He bats 1,000. His percentage of doing what his word says is 100% every single time. Now listen to verse 2 again. It says, the Lord says to Gideon, you have too many people for me to hand the Midianites over to you, or else Israel might brag, I did it myself. Second thing I want to share with you this morning is this. When God fights for his people, it must be obvious. When God fights for his people, it must be obvious, because not only does God want to fight for us, but God wants the world to see his hand at work so that they might also glorify God. The same way in Scripture, when Jesus did these miracles, what would it do? It would bring people in. They were able to see the work of God, see the work of Jesus, and give God glory. That is the reason that God does what he does, so that others may see the work of God, be encouraged in their faith, grow in the faith, and encourage others in the faith by the hand of God, the handiwork of God. He fights for his people, and he does it in obvious ways. So much so that there was a danger here that God's people might hijack or railroad the glory that God should receive. And what did he do? I'm going to make sure that you don't try to do that again. Look at that. Or God said, you two have too many people for me to hand the Midianites over to you, or else Israel might brag, I did it myself. Anybody ever thought, it's ironic that the same battles people have had historically in eternity past still have it now in our lives? How many times have we taken glory for something that God's done? Maybe you haven't, but maybe there was the temptation to. You know, you hit a big bonus and it was money somebody needed, or you this or you that and blah, blah, blah. You know what I'm talking about. And instead of saying, this is God, man. Y'all, this is God. I can't take credit for anybody. Maybe all the friends were around or whatever, you know, and you were able to do something, how easy it would have been. You know, well, you know, that's just my heart. I just have a heart to want to help people and railroad and steal the glory that God deserves. We've got to make sure, and we've got to actually make sure the default is that, because it's so easy to fall for the pride of life. The pride of people's pats on the back and people saying, wow, look at you and look at this and you're such a good person and you're a one. When they say that, say, no, I'm not actually. I'm a sinner saved by the grace and mercy of Christ Jesus, and I'm being conformed into his likeness, and pride has no place at the address of this body. Do things like that so that you make sure that God gets all the glory, because if you don't do that, there's a tendency as you hear those things more and more to just, I'm just not going to say anything. Don't do that. There was a pastor friend of mine, dear friend of mine, many years ago, one of the things he absolutely loved is being a soul winner. And when he would go out places, people would get saved. I mean, literally just boom, ba-boom, ba-boom. It's happening time and time again. One day, him and another pastor were out, so they call it soul winning, and they went into a meeting and they were running late. They'd been out and they got tied up with somebody who they were sharing the gospel with, and they were running late. And they walked into this meeting with all these other pastors in there, and somebody said, here come the big guns, referring to the fact that they had had all these people come to Christ. They were referred to as the big guns. He said, I was in a rush. I didn't want to cause a disturbance, and I didn't say anything. And he said, it was the worst decision. This had been 40 years after this had occurred. He said, it stopped like a spigot. He said, it stopped. He said, the greatest regret I have in ministry is not immediately saying, absolutely not. The big guns are him, and I just work for him. I will never forget the words from that pastor. And he said this to me in anguish. He was anguished because he realized that day, though he didn't do it with malice aforethought or with any intention, it happened, and he said that day it dried up like a spigot being turned off. God is jealous for his glory and his honor. He deserves it. God deserves all the glory in our lives. I don't care how small of an accomplishment that you or I make, we must remember that he is our creator. He is our sustainer. He is our rock. He's our fortress. He's our strong tower. He's our deliverer. He is our everything. He's our beginning, and he's our end, and everything in between. And there is nothing that you and I can do or will do that he's not empowered us to do. The only thing that we can take credit for is when we make a mess of the beauty of what God's doing and done in our lives. When God fights for his people, it must be obvious. Not only in how he does it, but also in us giving him the glory for what he's done. And then go down to verse 12 again, just kind of context, and we'll finish up with the last part I shared with you earlier. Now announce in the presence of the people, whoever is fearful and trembling may turn back, leave Mount Gilead. So 22,000 of the people turned back, but 10,000 remained. So he's at the process. God is calling them down. All right? 22,000 of them were scared. They're going home. It is not 10,300. Wouldn't you be a little nervous then? You know, knowing what's ahead. And then God gets rid of all but 300. Third and final thing I want to share with you in the battles we face, the struggles we're up against on any given day, God will make the odds of victory look like an impossibility. Same way that with Gideon, when he sees all of those, God allows him to see the impossibility of what they're facing. Why did he do that? He wants to make sure that the glory goes to the address that it's supposed to go to. No matter how old we get, no matter how many times he comes through, that's always going to be a danger and a battle for us. How is the world going to see Jesus if the hand of God is not so obvious that the only thing we can do is shout glory to you, God? God, you are ever faithful. God, you are the Ephesians 3:20, exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think according to the power that works in us. That's the God we serve, the God that can do anything. There is nothing inconsequential in God's eyes. How many times have I heard, I can't even name, well, you know, I just ain't, that's just so small. You know, God ain't got time for that. Do what? I don't know what kind of God you think you're serving. God cares about the most minuscule of things in our lives. God cares about it. God cares when we're fighting a spirit of fear. We've got scripture. He's not a God of fear, but of power, love, and of a sound mind. But God wants to hear it. And let me tell you, this is how you address something like that. God, I know that fear is not of you. And I know you're a God that can do anything. And I know you're a God that has won the victory for me in Jesus Christ. And I know that my fear is sinful because I'm believing you're not going to do what you promised to do. Father, I repent of that right now. I claim victory in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord. Let me walk in the power, love, and of a sound mind that your word says that I, as a follower of Christ, should walk in. Lord, let me, in the name of Jesus, take captive these thoughts that are not of you, of fear, Lord. We're going to take these thoughts captive to the will of Christ, and we are going to claim victory in Jesus. Start singing victory in Jesus, my Savior forever, who sought me and bought me. Amen. We sing it up here. Start claiming scripture on it. Forgetting what is behind, straining towards what is ahead. There's so much scripture we can start quoting that it's not even funny. Scared about dying one day. Anybody else ever think about how you may die one day besides me? All right, a few of you. Well, you just start doing Psalm 23 towards the end there. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. God is already there. Claim these ungodly mindsets, these ungodly thoughts, with a kingdom-focused mindset and a kingdom-focused thoughts. That's what we have to do, because if not, the enemy will capitalize on that, and when he finds something, Don't dare get late for church and find out that it bothers you or your spouse, because you won't be on time unless you truly address it seriously. If it works, he'll wear you out with it. Amen?
Amen.
I think that should have been an oh me, right? When he finds something that works, hey, let your back start hurting. And go, I'm going to stay at home today. My back's hurting. Your back will hurt for 6 months. You know what you realize? Listen, Jesus was beat to the point of death, and he was faithful on the cross to die for my sin. I'm going to crawl in here. And I'm not joking. I might be in a wheelchair coming in here. I'm okay with it, but I want to worship. I want to get in the presence of my God, my King, my Lord. Why? For his glory. He deserves the glory. He deserves the praise. I've got eternity to let this old broken body rest. Amen? It's going to be resurrected, and a new one's going to replace it, so that old body can lay down. The old things of the old order are going to pass away, and I'll not have to worry about that anymore. And I'll be in his presence, as you will, in a glorified body, one that will be without defect. I won't have another backache. Anybody else in here, you're not going to have diabetes. Anybody else in here not going to have lung trouble, heart trouble, joint trouble? Huh? Amen? Praise God. We are going to be freed from the old order of things. Why? For his glory. That's what it's all about. It's for the glory of God. This morning I ask you, when faced with the impossibility of situations, what is your go-to? What has been your response when you think about it? I don't want you to tell nobody that, because it could be embarrassing if you've had responses that you find yourself completely battling this fight with faithlessness. Once you get honest about it, you know how to attack it. You know how to address it. You know how to deal with it. The greatest way to deal with this humility, confession of sin, the sin of what? Of not trusting, not in faith, believing the promises of God. God will always do what he promises to do. God is going to make the odds of victory look like an impossibility so that we can demonstrate our faith to him. The same way with the offering. You've got to demonstrate your faith. Nobody else knows what's in your account, so you can't tell them, man, I'll tell you what, I didn't have nothing in there. I'm trusting God this morning. No, that's between you and God. So you're able to demonstrate your faith to God and look, Lord, you are the author of everything, and you are the master of my life, my possessions, my home, my everything. Father, it's yours. In closing, start thinking over the next week as we go further into this. Get honest with yourself about the fears, the battles, the struggles you're having. Find out where your thing is. Yours may not be. Maybe you're like myself, when the odds get stacked against you, you get a little excited, a little almost, it's almost like about 5 cups of coffee. You know, you get excited. I do it because God has provided so many times that when it looks like it's not going to happen, I get excited because I know he's going to. Get to that place and that line of thinking, I'm serious, because God will show out, man. God will do it in so many different ways that you will stand in awe. And what a great way. You don't have to tell him exactly what it was that God did, but you can just share the outline of a situation so that you may give God the glory in showing that God revealed my faithlessness to me, and I claimed it in the name of Jesus Christ. I repented of what it was, of the sin that it was, and I began to demonstrate faith in the presence of God, and I saw this as an act of worship, and God was just absolutely overwhelmingly faithful, gracious, and merciful to me. Let God show you those giants. Those giants have nothing on the power of God. But are we living what we speak? Are you demonstrating your faithfulness in the presence of the Lord in your prayer life? Are you demonstrating faithfulness in the presence of the Lord in this? Getting in the presence of the Lord every day. Read a proverb a day. Start with that. Get one of these cards I've got up here. I still got plenty of them. You'll read through the entire Bible cover to cover in 15 minutes a day. Get one, use it, I'm serious. It'll change your life. This right here, you single-handedly will change your life. It'll change your family. The reason is you're inviting God to your life every single day. You're saying, God, this is your word, and I know you made me, and you're going to speak through me and to me, and however and whenever and whatever you want to do, God, I don't know what the big picture is, but I know that you do. And God, there's no greater place to be than in your presence and trusting you and resting in you. God, I want you to be my all-sufficiency. Do you want your children to do that one day? You better start doing it now. Don't think one day they're going to decide to adopt it when you don't do it until you finally become a late years adult, and then all of a sudden they're going to, no, do it now. Do it right now. If nothing else, do it for your grandchildren if you haven't done it now. Amen? Oh me. Start doing it now, because I promise you, the scripture talks about sins of the father. Sins of the father carried on to the third and fourth generation. But I got some good news for you. The blessings to 1,000. How about sending your family, as you one day lay on your deathbed, you're handing them blessings to 1,000 generations. That is awesome, isn't it? You're not going to know that if you're not in God's word. You're not going to know the spiritual battle plan of how to deal with any issue if you're not in the battle manual, because we are in a war. By the way, the war's been won. We're going to fight lots of battles, but the war's been won. Jesus won the war, but we're going to face battles until the day that we die. And if you want victory in the battles, you've got to get in line with a battle plan that ensures victory. Same way that Gideon, yielding his wants, wills, and desires to the Lord, trusting God, and whittling down from 30-plus thousand troops to 300 to take on. And we're going to see how God does this in the coming weeks. The same way that God won that victory for Gideon and his men and people, God wants to do that for us. We've got to allow him to be a part of the battles of life, our demonstrating our faith, our unyielding love, devotion, and service to him. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, this morning for your word. God, thank you for the challenge of this scripture, Father, and the challenge of glorifying you in everything that we do. This is so easy, Father, when we get caught up in our own desires, our own wants, our own wills. Lord, we just sometimes forsake you, Father, and I pray that today would be a rallying cry, Lord, to once again go back to our first love, Father, to fall in love with our first love, to honor you, to glorify you, and to serve you as you've created us to serve you and to glorify and honor you. God, thank you so much for your unending faithfulness, Lord. You, God, continually pour out blessings that we realize we do not deserve. Lord, you continue to protect us in ways that we will never even realize fully until we're in your presence one day. God, I pray if there's one watching online today or in this building that does not know you as Lord and Savior, I pray this morning if they recognize that they're separated from you, they know the good news of the gospel, Father, that Jesus Christ died for them, bore a sin debt on the cross, Father, died, and 3 days later rose from the grave, and they desire today to place their faith and trust in Jesus, repent of their sin, and ask you to be their Savior and Lord of their life. Father, let today be the day of salvation. If there's issues in our lives today, Lord, that have been hindering our walk with you, I pray that during this invitation, those issues would be addressed and that we would walk and leave in the fullness of you, Father, which is what your desire for our life is. But God, above all this morning, may you be glorified. We commit this to you and we ask in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Headed Home with Pastor John. If you'd like to know more about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, please visit our website at longviewbaptistchurch.org. And click our contact link. Thank you for joining us.